I'll be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill him. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Here ends the reading.
Good morning, my name is Tim. If I haven't met you yet, I am the apprentice of this church. And as I look around, I think I see a few faces, and some of us, our eyes are already watering and as we read this passage. It could have been just allergies from a windy day, but I think this passage is so close to heart, and so close to heart for myself as well. So let's pray as we dive into it. Father, please help us to see your radical, unconditional, amazing love for us and for those who are lost. Amen. Now, a father's love is so special. There's nothing quite like it in the world, is it? It's marked by endurance, sacrifice. I spoke to a father last week, and he said this. He says, "The moment I saw my child, it felt as if it's the most natural thing to lay down my life for him." How amazing is that? Before the child could even understand what love is. But I can't help but to think of a question in my mind. What if that child grows up, and what if the son stares right into the face of the father and said to him, "I hate you. I wish you were dead." Would the father still love his child the same? Not to question him, I think he would. But it's a serious question for us, isn't it? Especially for us who are fathers. There are many young fathers here at 1045, and you just had your first child. It's so exciting, but at the same time, it's scary, isn't it? What if your son or daughter one day comes to you and says, "I don't want you in my life"? Will you still be able to love them? You see, today's passage is so popular, the prodigal son, and it's taken to mean that here's what a good father looks like, and God is a good father. He cares for his children. But I think there's so much more than that, so much more to it. If we understand the background, the culture, the traditions, we'll begin to see how radical it is for God's love for the sinner and the lost. That's what we hope to see today, for you to understand, for me to understand how much God loves us, how radically different it is to the world. He's not just a father. His love is so much more. So today's, I'm going to break it down into three. So the father's love for the younger son, the father's love for the older son, and we're going to have a look at what that means for us. So in the beginning of the story, we see here Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And he's on a mission. And during that time, the people were drawn to Jesus. Wherever he went, he drew a crowd. And that crowd consists of many of the sinners of the time, the tax collectors. And in the hearts of the Pharisees and the religious elites arose a notion of jealousy. This guy, everyone's coming after him. Why? And out of that jealousy, they begin to find faults in Jesus. And one of the things that they found so annoying to them was that Jesus would actually befriend these sinners, these tax collectors, these worst of the worst in their mind of the society, the scums of the society. You see, these people, they were so proud of themselves, they would not associate with these scums of the society. They think that they are doing the right things, they follow God's law, and they are right with God. And they are those worthy children of God. And those are the others are the outcasts. They are not worthy to be called God's child. So then here, we read in chapters 1 and 2 to set the scene, where we read here, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Here's the problem. He wants to be their friend, and they don't like that. You see, Jesus saw right through their self-righteousness, and he began to tell a series of short stories, parables. And what these parables show to the religious people was that they don't even understand the very heart of God who they claim to worship. They don't understand God. They don't know him. And this series of parables were a series about the lost things. So first, there was a lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and now today we can look at the lost son. And each parable reveals something special about God's heart for the lost. So today, so Jesus sets up this parable with a picture of a family. There was a father, and there was two sons. Quite a wealthy family because of the estate and that they owned. They owned servants and land. And back in those days, it would have been a family with a long line of heritage. So this father was a wealthy man. But one day, the youngest son came to the father and he gave him a shocking request. So he said to his father, "Father, Give me my share of the estate. Give me my share of the estate. Well, before we dive into that, you see, back in the days, in the traditional Hebrew culture, a son was to work for the father to a point where he can prove himself worthy to inherit what the father has. Why? Because the father has a responsibility over the family's possessions. The family's possessions meant a lot to them. The translation, the original language for heritage, can be same as biology, lifeblood. That's the lifeblood of the family. And it's the honor of the family as well, how much you've had. So it means a lot to be able to pass that on to the children. The father must make sure that the son is fit for inheriting this possession. So what the son was asking was, I want my inheritance now. It's disrespectful, yes, but so much more than that. Imagine, even in today's culture, you coming to your father be like, I want your will, I want my inheritance. What is that saying? It's saying that I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I don't care about you. Give me your money. The father was nothing more than a wallet for the young son. He didn't care about the father. How shocking would that be to say that to a father who loved and cared for his son? Imagine your son telling you that. Give me my inheritance. I wish you were dead. But you see, that is not only dishonorable, it's suicide. It's suicide. What the father traditionally would do was, well, could start off with a painful slap across the face. You know, he might drag him to the public square and to publicly shame his son by beating his son. He will strip away the son's entitlement as part of the family. He will cast him out of his own family. You know, it's not even too far-fetched to say that the son might be killed, might be stoned to death. Because in the traditional Jewish law, dishonoring a parent was a crime to the extent of worthy of being put to death. The son has just committed suicide. Not only had the son spit on his father, broke his heart, but he brought irredeemable shame upon the whole family. Yet to the shock of the audience, the father granted him what he had wished for. The father just gave it to him. Now, the process of dividing the wealth would have been extremely painful for the father because he had to liquidate a third of his possessions, selling the precious estate that his family passed on to him. And that means probably all of the things that he worked for in his life, all his hard work and labor would have been just now gone. Because he knows in his mind what the son would do. And even worse, the father has to face one of the most painful things in the world. Rejected love. Seeing his precious son, whom he loves and raised, treat him nothing more than an object. Wishing him were dead. If you were treated this way by anybody, I assume you would feel tempted to hurt them, to retaliate, to lessen the love that you gave them, to try to take it back so that you can feel better. You don't have to be so hurt by it. But the father didn't do that. The father endured the pain. And, you know, not surprisingly, that's what the son did. He went. Not in verse 13, not long after that, the young son got together all that he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And just like that, he spent every cent that he had. You see, up until now, what the son did to the father was, in a way, quite reflective of what sinners do to God, isn't it? What we've done to God. You know, we take all the good things that God gives us, the good gifts, the food, the water, the home, the relationships. And we take those things and we say to God, thank you, and go away. We don't want you. You have no part to play in our lives. We only want the things that God gave us. And we set off in a journey, what we call self-discovery, which is just a fancy word for self-indulgence. We want to spend everything on ourselves. We do that, and we care only about what we want, and we spend everything to ourselves. We build our own kingdom on this world. We spend everything to our own pleasure. Who cares about what God thinks? Who cares about even God exists or not? Isn't that all of us, in some point of our lives? Now, verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and the son, he began to be in need. You see, famines nowadays perhaps aren't as scary, but back in those days, famines are one of the worst natural disasters there is. You know, there are recorded histories of great famines where bodies were laying on the street, people were starving to death, and people would break into the houses to steal just for a bite of food. And a young son was caught in this kind of situation with nothing. He was on the street just waiting to die. Yet, so desperate, he still refuses to go back to the father. He tries to problem solve his way out. Just like a prideful sinner, when all of life comes crashing down because of our ignorance, we still try to save ourselves. We're trying to find our way to get back on our feet. So the son has an idea. He literally cling on. That's the original word. He clung on to a citizen, you know, dragging him by the feet, say, "Please give me a drop, for any drop of scrap of the food." And the citizen, you know, we see. Oh, he offered him the drop. No, exactly, because he sent him to feed pigs, and there were no wage to be paid, is there? There were no food, even as he was feeding the pigs. He longed to eat just the paws and the scraps that the pigs were eating. You know, especially for a Jewish audience hearing that, they were being in disgust. Imagine a Jewish man sent to feed pigs. And to a point where he's looking at the pigs eating the scraps, and he said, "Oh, if there's anything for me, I'll just take it out of the pot and eat it myself." And if you can imagine fighting against pigs for food, it's a losing battle. And his audience, Jesus' audience, would have thrown up at this point. This is the lowest someone can go in your life. Lowest of the lowest. I don't know what you've been through, but I assume nothing like this. And then, when everything comes falling down, there's no other options. He finally came to his senses. The young son said, 17 and 19, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And there I am, starving to death. I will set off and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Just like, I think Chris did a very good job in acting, by the way, as he, you know, walks around, strolls around, he's trying to rehearse the things that he would say to the father. And in this desperation, he finally says, "Okay, fine, I'll go back." But just pay attention to what he says, right? He's not going back because he feels so remorseful, he feels so bad, he misses the father, he wants to make things right. No, he's going back for food because there's no other way. He's going to die. It's like, even when we come to Christ, when we come to God, I know personally myself, when I first came to God, the thing I looked for was still some things that God would provide for me. I wanted a good, loving community. I wasn't really there for God, to be honest, at the start. But nonetheless, look at it. Look at these words that's to follow. So when he got up and went to his father, and we read these words, "But while he was still a long way off," it's probably my favorite words of the parable, entire parable. The father didn't wait for the son to come. He came for him. He was still a long way off. You see, the times that we feel like it's our repentance that saved us. Because we came to God, that's why he loves us. And oftentimes we're sunk deep in sin, and we're like, just if I can find the strength to repent and do what's right, God will love me again. Do you feel that sometimes? That's not the case. While he was still a long way off, the father came for the son. Sin separates us, it cuts us off from God, like a great chasm that splits the land. For every sinner, we're in total darkness, completely lost. We have no capacity to repent or come anywhere near to God. Do you realize that? When you're in sin, there's no hope. There is no will to turn to God. But while we had no hope, while we're desperate, God's the one that came. God came and found us in our desperate state. That's why we never deserved His love. We never will. And when you're in sin, the way out is never to rely on your repentance. It's relying on God who will find you in your sin. So while he was still a long way off, the father came. The father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to the son. You see, back in the days, older men didn't run. That's why they wore robes. You're like, why wear robes like that? You know, because they don't run. Running wasn't for especially wealthy older men with self-respect. Children ran, slaves ran, servants ran, but not fathers. You can picture this. Just close your eyes and imagine what's happening when the father sits on that hill. He waits on that hill day and night. You see, here is a story talking about a worldly picture, right? So the father would have waited and waited and waited and watched on the hill. That's why he could spot the son as he came back. Just like Uncle Frank there. He was here. He was like, you know, oh, it's cold, but I'm going to wait right here. So as the father, he waits for the son on that hill. Day after day, night after night, for the son to return. And when he saw the son, he doesn't care. There's no shame. He runs. So the son, all he could see was his son coming home, filled with compassion, perhaps drops of tears on his face. He ran down the hill towards the son. He opened his arm with a long baggy robe. He ran. He doesn't care about what people think about him. All he cares was that his son has come. And before the son could even spoke a word, the father hugs him and kisses him. Can you imagine the son's reaction at this point? He was in total shock. And all he could do is recite the words he said before. It was like, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I have no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father just cuts him straight off halfway before he can even say anything about being a slave. The father just cuts him off and says to his servants, come, bring a robe, bring the ring, put it on him. He's restored to the family just like that. Just like that. And the father even loves him, looking at his dirty and rugged feet. He's like, put sandals on him, on my son. The son not only hurt the ones he loved, but he decided to cut himself off completely from the father and the family. He squandered everything that he had, and what he's done is irreversible. It doesn't matter how many years he worked for the father. They're not going to pay it back. Nothing is the same anymore. But to the shock of the audience, to the shock of everyone, the father actually still loves him. His love has not changed. The son was lost in his way, but the father is just glad that he's come back home, home to where he belongs. And the joy of the father could not be contained. It bursts out in the celebration. You see, back in the days when I was still, I came to Sydney from China 17 years ago, something like that. And the first year we were here, we finally were able to go back to Beijing to visit my grandparents and the family there. And my grandpa was so happy that he actually opened this liquor, this huge, I think it's got 60% alcohol or something crazy like that. He opened this liquor, his treasured liquor. And in the spirit of celebration, he's so happy that, you know, well, the lost grandson has come home, I suppose. But my point is, the father, he's so happy. He throws this big party, and he even kills the fattened calf, which is a precious, precious meat that you only reserved for occasions, once in a lifetime occasions, like a wedding banquet. He kills the fattened calf in celebration because he was bursting out with joy. But here comes the older son. The older son wasn't happy at all. The older son was bitter. He was salty. He said he heard what's happening. He heard the music. He heard the dancing. And instead of joining in, he burned with anger. And you see, he didn't even go to the father. The father actually came out to see him. You know, the father celebrating, doing, rejoicing. And then now he looked at the son outside. He's like, oh, my son. He came out to him. And he asked, what's wrong, son? And the father, and the older son said these words. Look, these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him. It's all about the calf, isn't it? It's all about the calf. He didn't care about the father. He didn't care about his son. Listen to these words, right? Listen to these words. I've been slaving for you. He never enjoyed working for the father. He never considered it to be a privilege. He didn't want to be around the father. He just did the work because he wanted to earn his father's possessions. Instead of asking it straight up, give me your inheritance, he just wanted to earn it. But this son of yours, but this son of yours, he didn't even consider his brother to be his brother, this son of that you brought to the world. He cared little about his family, if anything at all, is it? His obedience was to earn what he wanted. He was no better than the brother. He was lost. He didn't know the father. He didn't love him at all. And now, you know, even in a similarly amazing response, and the father said, my son, 31 to 32, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found. The father's love for both sons was so radical and so unconditional. You see, when the older son said those words, that was also suicide. If you disrespected your father back in the day like that, you would have been copped a slap across your face as well. Perhaps stripped of your entitlements as a son. But the father still loved him and patiently pleads with him to understand his heart. He pleads with him. Can't you see your brother was dead and is now alive again? He's back. He's back. Be glad that we're a family again. Celebrate with me, my son. Let's celebrate. Now, the point of the story is that everyone is lost. Everyone's lost. The young son was lost. The older son was lost. And the father's love is for everyone. The sinners and the tax collectors who were ignorant, and the Pharisees who are lost in their self-righteousness. The father's love is for everyone. He seeks out all who are lost. You see, there's only two types of people in the world. There are those who know that they're lost and those who don't. Right? The one time I took my friend to watch a movie at Macquarie Center, and on the way out, I lost my way. I forgot where I parked. And if you've been to Macquarie Center, it's a total nightmare of a place. I hate Macquarie Center. So after a while, we're walking, and you know, I was like, look, dude, I'm lost. And he's like, don't worry, I got this. Don't worry, I know the way, right? And I followed his way, and 45 minutes later, it was 1:30 a.m., we ended up at the same spot we started, in front of the cinema. He was lost. He had no idea where he was. So there are those who outright deny God. There are those who we know deep down there is a God, but they reject God and refuse to love Him, acknowledge Him. And that's what the Bible calls an atheist. You see, it is a bit radical to say that, but the Bible actually doesn't say that they're atheists. But there are people who deep down, we all know that there is a God somewhere, yet we refuse to acknowledge Him. We refuse to accept that as a fact. All we want to do is to live life our own way. We don't want a God to tell us what to think, tell us what to believe, tell us what to do. We don't want a Father looming over us. But there are also the religious people. There are also the religious people. Those who work hard to obey God for the wrong reasons. They work hard to get blessings. They work hard to get something that the Father can give them instead of for the Father. They don't care about the Father. They don't know the Father personally, but they feel superior. And they're angry all the time. They look at the world and say, sinners, sinners, sinners. How dare you do this? How dare you do that? Look at me. I'm right with God. I do all the right things. Lost and lost. Which of these categories do you fall into? But the passage shows us the main point is that for us to see the amazing love of the Father for those who are lost. He loves both the sinners and the tax collectors and the religious Pharisees. You see, the cross is so amazing, isn't it? Because it demonstrates both the love of the Father and Jesus, the perfect Son. The Father loves us so much that He sends His only Son. The only Son that actually loved Him and loved Him perfectly. He sent Him to die for us in our place. And look at Jesus. He willingly went. He was the perfect Son, seeing His lost brothers running away, squandering their wealth. And He said, Father, I will go. I will go and lay down my life for these sons you love so much. I will go the distance. And He died for us. He died for our place so that we can be returned home, so we can be reconciled with the Father, so the Father can embrace us with His love. If that's all new to you, if what we hear today is new to you, I'm so excited for you. Why? Because I think God has brought you here for a reason. He wanted you to know how much He loves you. He wanted to know His heart for you. He wanted to know that He's waiting for you to come to Him, despite you not even knowing. You might not even, there's still questions to be answered. There's still things that you are not willing to give up to follow Jesus, to go back to the Father. But He loves you and He's there on that hill. He's waiting for you to come home. I remember I was there many years ago when the Father's love touched my heart. And I realized that all this time I was lost. The Father was there calling me to come home. And when I did, He embraced me with all His love. So if that's you, maybe, see, you know, I don't know where you're at, but perhaps there are many prodigal sons among us. Today is the day that you come home to the Father. The Father's waiting for you. Please don't go on any longer. Come home. And for those of us who are home, who have embraced the Father's radical, unconditional love, what kind of son or daughter will you be? What kind of son or daughter will you be? Do you want the lost sons to come home? Will you be like the older brother? Say, no, I just want to be here. I just want my possessions. Perhaps you're lost. Perhaps you're the one that's lost. Maybe. Perhaps you need to come home to the Father. Perhaps you need to realize the Father's heart and know that for yourself and know how much He loves you. But if you are on board, if you've known this love, let me ask you this. How much are you prepared to go? How far would you prepare to go? To seek out the lost. To seek out your lost brother who's out there in the field. What would the good son would have said to the father, Father, I will go. I know your son is out there. I know how much you love him. I will go, Father, to seek out this lost son of yours. I will tell him how much you loved him. I will shake him back to his senses so that he can come home to you. Is that what you want? Is that your heart for the lost? Now we have our engaged socials coming up. We have so many opportunities. We have the friends and families and all the people that are around us who are lost. They're so lost in darkness, completely blind to the love of God. And God loves them so much. He wants them to come back. He's upon that hill. He's waiting. And he's doing his work through you and through others around as well. But for you personally, would you go? Would you go for the sake of the Father? Would you go for the sake of the lost? And there are also lost souls out there, other parts of the world, where there's no gospel for them to hear. There are still over 7,000 unreached people groups. We call them unreached because they are less than 2% evangelical Christians among those people groups. What if, for the sake of the lost, God calls you to go to a place where you never imagined to be? Will you go? Will you go? Because God's radical love calls for a radical mission. And when just one lost son comes home, one lost soul comes home, all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven rejoices. And in the core of this grand celebration is the Father, who rejoices to see his lost son coming home. He embraces him. And he says, let's celebrate together. And we will join the Father to celebrate. Because our brother was lost and now is found. Dead and is now alive again. How wonderful. I can't wait to celebrate with you in the next few months as we see, by God's grace, lost sons and daughters come home. But please pray. Please pray. And please go. For the Father is waiting. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. So radical, so unconditional. We're so undeserving. Yet, while we're still a long way off, you found us where exactly where we are, stuck in the mud, stuck in our lostness, stuck in the darkness. And you embraced us with a precious gospel that you sent your son to die for us on the cross so we can be made right with you. Father, help us to go out. Help us to see your heart and go and to seek out those who are lost. And please, let the lost sons and daughters come home in the next few months. Let us see many of them come home so we can rejoice with you as all heavens rejoice. Amen.